Okay, I want you to look again this morning. Notice verse 15. The Apostle Paul, in a place called Lystra or Lystra, appeals to these Gentile idolaters. You'll notice by pointing them to the witness of God in God's creation. Verse 15. He says, "Sirs, why do ye these things?" What things? Well, the things they tried to do in verse 13, bring oxen with garlands and make sacrifice and give worship to Paul and Barnabas. They thought that Paul was the god Mercury because he was the speaker, and Barnabas was the god Jupiter. Who else could perform this healing miracle after all than one of their own idols? Verse 13 says, look at it, "Then the priest of Jupiter," by the way, that's not me, I'm the priest of Jupiter Farms, amen, there's a big difference. Verse 13 again, "Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people." And so this pagan priest, he wants to idolize two men of God and sacrifice to them. But here's what Paul says in verse 14, "Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, 'Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein.'" In other words, Paul says, men, look around you. Just look at the sea and the heaven and the earth and all the things that are contained therein in God's creation, and understand that we men did not create any of it. We are men just like you with like passions. Turn from these vanities of idolatry unto the living God who did create all of this. And then he says this, verse 16, "God, who in times past suffered or allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." I want you to notice the little line in verse 17, our text this morning. It says that God has given us fruitful seasons. It is an important and very, very important point in Paul's sermon. Because most of you will recall that it was right after the flood in Genesis chapter 8 that God, the Creator, made a promise. It was a promise about seasons. It was a promise about seasons when he said in Genesis 8:22, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." In other words, when God established the seasons following the flood, he did so, the Bible says, as a testimony. He did so as a witness. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes that to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven. The seasons are a witness. For the Gentiles 2,000 years ago that assembled at Lystra, and for every person in this room assembling here today, that witness is very powerful indeed. Our Father, help us, please, dear God, as we look into your word. I pray, God, that you'll help us to open up our hearts to the truth, the convicting, the guiding truth that we are looking into this morning. And with your help, Father, leave this place, as Brother Buddy sang a moment ago, revived, strengthened, encouraged, more faithful than when we came. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Many, many eons ago, when I was in high school, one of the books that I was required to read at Martin County, just north of here, included some prognostications by a very popular astronomer in those days named Carl Sagan. Carl Sagan, you may recall, predicted a so-called nuclear winter. It was a scenario where years of only winter would result in catastrophic consequences on the Earth if just a dozen or so atom bombs were detonated in a war. In fact, he made essentially the same prediction in 1991 when Saddam Hussein, remember, set ablaze 700 oil wells that filled the sky with smoke for over 8 long months. And of course, nothing of the sort of his predictions ever happened. Carl Sagan conceded in his very last book that his predictions about that nuclear winter were completely and totally wrong. And of course, it's not much of a so-called concession. With anybody with two eyes in his head can see that he was completely and totally wrong. But sure enough, back in high school, when I first heard of all these hypotheticals about a permanent global winter, and back then, as you know, it was global cooling was the warning and the ice age, and I thought about God's promise in Genesis to Noah, who said, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." God made a promise that has been holding up, held for 5,000 years. Carl Sagan made a prediction that was debunked in a few days. It's fascinating to me. It's always been fascinating. When you think about modern progressives and the idea of the progressive movement and the various issues that they come down on. Because you know what? No matter what it is that the issue presents, I don't care if it's capital punishment or abortion or marriage or poverty or economics or child rearing or pornography or evolution or national defense, it doesn't matter what the issue at hand, you can almost always count on the fact that progressives will fall down on the opposite side of whatever the Bible teaches. And so, if God promises that the seasons will always be with us, you can mark it down that somewhere, somebody will have a theory that they won't always be with us. Nuclear winter, or the new ice age, or global warming, or climate change, or climate disruption, or global weirding, or extreme weather, and so on. And you know, the only reason I mention this is this. Anytime someone misses the pronouncements in Scripture, which is what Genesis was to Noah, then you can be sure they're going to miss the promises in Scripture. In other words, if you miss the work of God, that God is in the creation and His work, then you're going to miss the witness of God. And so Paul says to these Gentile idolaters, why? Why are you all trying to worship Barnabas and me? Don't you see the creation all around you and the seasons and the blessings? And don't you realize thus that there is someone bigger than us, that there is something bigger than us? Don't you see that God has given a witness of Himself? And that witness is presented in the very seasons of His goodness and provision. You see, some people look at the stars and they see the glory of God, because that is precisely what the heavens declare. Other people see the stars and they see plasma and helium and hydrogen. Some people hold a little baby in their arms and they see the handiwork of God. Other people hold a baby and they see a developing mammal vertebrate. I ask you a question, which of those two do you suppose will be pro-life? Which of those will fall down on the side of the Bible, the one that sees the witness of God or the one that refuses to see the witness of God? So Paul says this, sirs, you folks who want to worship men and elevate people up to deity, look around you, because the true Creator has left you with a witness. The very creation of these fruitful seasons witness to you that there's someone and something bigger than you are. Pastor, what is that witness? What is the message that God has in these fruitful seasons? The first one I want you to notice, number one, is the wonder. There is the wonder of the seasons. Look at verse 17 again. Nevertheless, God, He left not Himself without witness, in that He did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. Here it is. Look at this. Filling our hearts with food and gladness. I have a question. How do you fill someone's heart with food? I mean, anybody can fill somebody's stomach with food. That's pretty obvious. But you know, the Bible says that God can fill a person's heart both with gladness and with food. How so? Well, if you think about it, if you feed a plate full of roast prime rib of beef, say to a wildebeest or a hyena, he'll gulp it down and fill up his stomach. You feed that same plate to a hungry child of God, and it will fill both his stomach and his heart. One is a beast, one is created in the image of God. You say, but wait a minute, Pastor, I know humans that gulp their food down, and they only fill up their stomachs, not their hearts. Exactly. You see, those who, like the idolaters at Lystra, do not acknowledge that every good and perfect gift comes from above. They do not acknowledge that God did good. There is the wonder of God's seasons. You know, you think for a moment, beloved, about the variety and the blessing in that variety that God set in place when he gave us something as simple as seasons, what he calls here in the text, quote, fruitful seasons. You know, the carousel of progress at the Magic Kingdom opened on my 17th birthday. It opened on January 15th, 1975. I was a junior at Martin County High School. Is that an important day in your life? Absolutely, it's the carousel of progress. This is the day, and so on. I still remember the very first time sitting there and enjoying not just the journey through time as it goes, but mostly the journey through the seasons. And if you've been there, you know, you sit down and it goes in a circle, and first of all, there's spring and there's flowers on the table, and through the window you see the robins in the trees singing on these tree branches with new buds, and there's a reference to a recent Valentine's and Uncle Orville and Rover and whatever, and you know that. But then it moves and it switches, the scene does, to summer, and there you see a 4th of July flag and a homemade ice cream maker and a picnic basket, and then it switches to fall. And the flowers are replaced with a pumpkin, and the trees through the window are covered with beautiful, stunning autumn leaves, and finally it's winter with lots of Christmas decorations and baked cookies and the turkey that burns and so on, as you know. All these seasons, presented really in about 20 minutes, always reminded me of the many, many good things that I enjoyed in my life. The scripture says in verse 17, he did good. I love that phrase. He did good by giving us these seasons, and not just seasons, but again, fruitful seasons. And it is true, ladies and gentlemen, that all of the variety and the abundance that we enjoy each and every season of the year is a witness. It is a testimony to the wonder of God's goodness and to the wonder of God's greatness. When I was a welder in Chicago in the 1970s, there was an unsaved coworker on our rig who was probably as big a Major League Baseball fan as I've ever known, more so than BJ even. His name was Keith Lockwood, and I'll never forget how excited he was about three specific times of the year. First, opening day of baseball in the spring, and then the All-Star Game in the summer, and then the World Series in the fall. At the time, he was a single young man, and on all three of those occasions, he would save his personal days, and he would take off from work those days in order to watch baseball. He had a countdown at work. In other words, he didn't just go from spring training to the All-Star Game. He went from spring training to counting the days down to the All-Star Game, and it always amazed me, and always sort of impressed me, his enthusiasm, his excitement for baseball. One day, after months and months of prayer and people witnessing and praying for him, Keith came to Christ. In fact, today he's a member of another former co-worker who worked there before. He's the pastor of the church, and he's a member of that same church in Illinois. But you know what struck me at the time? It's how after Keith got saved, I noted and watched him grow in the Lord, and he still loved all those seasons. He still loved baseball and life and variety and the blessings and all of it, except now he simply loved the one who made all those things the most. In other words, it just seems as if the people that recognize the witness of God, those who recognize the goodness of God, are also those that will ultimately experience the grace of God. One thing I can tell you for sure, God has left you with a witness. God, Paul says, he did good. He filled our hearts with food and gladness by giving us these seasons that are fruitful. And of course, you know, in order for us to have these physical beneficial seasons, the earth, as we know it, needed to do something. It needed to rotate at a slight angle. You know, the oldest book in the Bible, thousands of years before Christopher Columbus, Job says that the earth is a circle where God hangs it upon nothing. We are suspended, and instead of spinning suspended this way, everybody here knows we're actually spinning this way at 23.5 degrees. We're tilted on an axis, so to speak, and you know, people always assume that the seasons are caused by the earth being closer to the sun in summer during its revolution around the sun. So they assume this big oval that when we get closer to the sun, that's when it's summertime. You know, that's not true. Winter in the northern hemisphere occurs when the earth is closest to the sun. Winter does. So that actually it is and has always been this tilt, this axis on the earth pointing the hemisphere toward sunlight. During that part of its revolution around the sun, the southern hemisphere thus points away. And so there's opposite seasons, north and south. That simply means this, that all of these angles and rotations and revolutions during the rotations, that it all had to be precise and predictable. The reason why we know that June the 21st, 2014 is the first day of summer. I know you thought the first day of summer was a month ago. The reason why we know this and knew it ages ago is because all of this is precise. Genesis 1:14 says, "Let the lights in the firmament be for signs and for seasons, days, and years." Sirs, Paul says, you have a sign in creation. You have a witness from God Himself. Why would you ever bow down and bow before men and look down when you can look up and bow before the living God who made all of these fruitful seasons? It's the wonder. That brings us to the second lesson of the text. Not only is there the wonder of the season, number two, I want you to notice there's the wait or the waiting witnessed in the seasons. Verse 15. He says, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you. And preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered, allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness." In other words, now note this carefully. The Apostle Paul, in speaking of, quote, times past, which he does, reminds these Gentiles, these idolaters, of what every season says over and over and over and over again. God is waiting. And in his waiting, God is patient. God is long-suffering. He suffered. He allowed. And you know, it is in God's patience and God's long-suffering, verse 16, "suffered he the nations to walk not in God's ways, but in their own ways." And again, during all that time of waiting, all that time, God was witnessing to them. God was speaking to them. God was speaking by doing good and filling people's hearts with food and with gladness, so that now, with the coming and going of every season, the message is the same. God is good, but the time is short. You know that text about the seasons that God gave to Noah, did you ever ponder the very first word of that promise? Because I can guarantee you that Noah did. He had just witnessed the earth being destroyed with a flood. The world was turned upside down, both personally and globally. And immediately God gives this promise. Yes, God said seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. But do you remember the first word? Do you remember how the promise begins? Because, folks, it begins with the word "while." He said, "Noah, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." You see, that word "while" was a reminder to Noah and to the people of Lystra and to all of us here that God has something in store, that there is coming a new earth and a new heaven, and that this earth is scheduled for destruction. So that, ladies and gentlemen, just as surely as the truth that God is waiting, there is also the lesson and the reminder that God's people are commanded to wait, and to wait faithfully as well. Think about this, every new season, witnesses, every new season is a reminder that God's people, the children of God, are coming to something. And that coming requires faith and patience for the child of God. Look at verse 19. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." By the way, a few minutes ago, a couple verses ago, Paul was a god worthy of worship. Now he's stoned worthy of death. A reminder that such is the foolish and fickle nature of man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. Amen? You know what man is? Here's man, as I saw on the orange peel the other day. Neil Armstrong goes to the moon, 5 pictures. Junior high girl goes to Starbucks, 125 pictures. Amen? Man is fickle and foolish, and it's better to trust in the Lord. So they leave Paul for dead. Now look at verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. Verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we are waiting. As Joseph of old, we are waiting for the kingdom of God. It says, continuing in the faith in verse 22. What? Through much tribulation. Maybe you're enamored, maybe you like, maybe it sounds good and it tickles your ear to hear these preachers on television promise you all kinds of health and wealth and prosperity, no matter what, if you just believe. And if you're going through a trial and a struggle, it's because you lack faith. Maybe that appeals to you, but that's not what the Bible says. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So you know what? If you're not saved and you're here this morning, you know what the seasons are a reminder of? The seasons are a reminder that God is waiting for you, and He doesn't wait forever. His long-suffering, He's waiting. But if you're saved, if you are saved, the seasons are a reminder that we are waiting on God. And while that waiting sometimes includes tribulation, it's internally better to know that you're coming to something. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. It brings us to a last and a final lesson in the text that we want to discuss. The wonder and the wait, number 3. You'll notice there's also the work, and yes, of course. Seasons are a reminder, beloved, of labor and work, because after all, that text in Genesis says what? Quote, seed time and harvest. I have a question. Who plants the seed? And who reaps the harvest? Because if you're going to have a fruitful season, it's not going to happen without labor and without work. And that by God's design. So that you see, folks, the seasons are a witness that life is good, that life is tough, that life is short, and for the believer, life has a purpose. That word work is contained in our text. Look at verse 26. And thence they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work, which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of the faith of the Gentiles, and they abode long time with the disciples. Note this carefully. Seed time, harvest, day and night, the seasons are a reminder. The gathering of the church together, as it says in verse 26 and 27, the gathering of them together is a part of what? It's described as God's work. Assembling in this place this morning is a part of God's work. We plant seeds in God's field by giving and witnessing and praying and assembling and praising and teaching and singing and fellowshipping and being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because while the earth remaineth, God gives us these seasons. I ask you a question this morning. Is your heart filled with food and gladness? Do you see the witness of God that He did good? Do you hear the witness of God that He did good by giving us fruitful seasons? How about this? Every summer, amidst the vacations with family and the abundance of fruit and watermelon and picnics and patriotism and reflection, and every fall, with its pumpkins and its spices and its colors and harvest and Thanksgiving and every winter with its holidays and music and Christmas and joy and every spring with its flowers and its newness and its Easter hope. How about seeing the witness in those seasons of the goodness of God? And how about hearing that witness of God in the wonder of His great creation, and in the midst of that wonder, you love Him and you serve Him and you trust Him and you thank Him and you follow Him and you live unashamed of Him and His gospel until the day when the seasons will turn to eternal light. In other words, unlike those that would bow before men or elevate men to deity, you look at God's creation and you see the hand of His goodness. And the Bible says in Romans, it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for just a moment. I wonder who'd say this morning, Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today and I'm a Christian. But unlike a Christian, more like a pagan, more like an idolater, more like an unbeliever, I have failed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I'm a Christian today, but I needed this reminder that God is good. He did good by giving us fruitful seasons. You know, the variety of the blessings that God pours on us throughout the course of one year is breathtaking when you think of it. When you embrace it, when you hear its voice and see its sign. Pastor Blaylock, I am saved, I know that, by the grace of God. I want to wait for the kingdom of God faithfully. I want to work. I want to trust. I want to serve. I want to be grateful, thankful, praising Him, glorifying Him for His goodness. That while we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God, I want to be faithful even in that tribulation. Pastor Blaylock, I'm saved today, but I needed this message for my own heart. And God's using it in my life. Would you pray for me? Who would say that through the building with heads bowed, eyes closed? Raise your hands. Would you? God bless you. God bless you. Yes, yes. Perhaps you're here today and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I would encourage you this morning to open your heart to the gospel. You will not be able to stand before God and say, well, nobody ever told me. God has given you light. If you respond to that light, He is graceful enough and long-suffering enough to give you more light. But now you're in an assembly of people where you're hearing, just like these idolaters, dear, you're hearing the very word of God, the witness of God. That witness means that God sent His Son to die for your sins because we're all sinners. Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you pray for me that I could be of those who believe in the living God, that I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and be saved for certain? I won't embarrass you or come to you, but I would like to pray. Anybody like that with heads bowed, eyes closed, lift your hand where you are. Anyone at all, raise your hands. God bless you, sir. Someone else? Hold it up there high enough where we can see you. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Amen. Anyone else? Just raise it up there. Anyone else? I'm not sure, but I want to be sure. We're going to pray in just a moment and have a time of invitation. For those of you in this room that are not sure about your salvation, I hope you'll come forward. This wonderful gentleman already did. For those of you who are saved, you know that you're saved, and I encourage you, use this time to set your heart right with God's. You know, Paul was a man who endured great affliction and persecution, and you'll notice he was stoned to death in this chapter. And he was stoned to death for simply being faithful, preaching the Word of God, and he leaves that place by the miracle of God, thanking God for His goodness, still saying that God did good. We may do the same. Father, bless the invitation. We commit it into Your hands. We thank You, dear God, for Your Word. For this dear gentleman who's walked the aisle are ready to be saved. God bless him. For those in this room that are not sure, convict them. For those who are, all of us who know Christ as Savior, may we, Father, recognize seasons of fruitfulness. That if You give the lost people witness of Your goodness, surely those of us who are saved can see every aspect, every facet, every dimension of your hand of blessing. And may we do so. In Jesus' precious name, amen.